Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
So we are in week three of our value series, and this one is, I think, if you're allowed to have favourites, this is probably my favourite value. Proclaiming Christ, telling people about Jesus, advancing the gospel. I love this. I think week one and two is kind of what we're built on, what we're founded on, the gospel of truth, that the scripture is God's word, and this is what we live by, and that ultimately week two, we need God's spirit in us. We need him. We need his help. Without him, we can't do anything. But ultimately, this is the week three. This is why we're here, I think. This is why we're here, to tell people about Jesus, to be on mission with him, to see the kingdom advance. Let me just remind everyone, as Andrea said at the beginning, we got two notices. First notice is that our house Wednesday, it's been great for those of you who've been able to come. If you haven't been able to come for the first 2 weeks and you're able to come on Wednesday nights, it's be really good to see you. We've been going through our kind of core, what we believe. This week we're going to be looking at the body, as in what we do, what we are as a church, different roles that we have and we play. And then in 2 weeks' time, as we finish this series, we're going to be having a meal together, which we will provide for as a church. So you can come, enjoy, just prepared to stay a bit longer, I think. That's about it. And bring people if you'd like to. Other than that, I'm going to get straight into this week by reading from Romans 10, verse 9. And it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is written, with your heart that you believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture said, anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning, God. Lord God, we worship you, Lord Jesus, and our cry, God, our cry, my cry, Jesus, is that we want to have more people worshiping you. Jesus, there are people out there who don't know who you are, who've never heard of you, or what they have heard about you, they've heard the wrong story about you, Lord Jesus, and we want to be sent, Lord Jesus. You've sent us, Lord God, to every person in this town, Lord God, and we want to, Lord God, may it be proclaimed over the people of this church how beautiful are their feet, because they bring good news. Amen. Amen. Right, so what this scripture is saying is, ultimately, there is no salvation where the gospel is not heard. There's no salvation. No. So what Jesus is saying is that he ultimately, and we're going to get this to the end, that ultimately it is Jesus who saves. Because that's not a pressure for us. But he commissions us. He sends us to open our mouths and do stuff so that other people may hear. And the difference is that sometimes people hear and nothing happens. And sometimes people hear and the Holy Spirit gets to work and God gets to work and God melts that heart of stone and makes it flesh, makes that dead heart alive. And my prayer is for this church, for us, that we would be a people who have a God-given compassion, a God-given compulsion, if you will, to go to our families, to go to our neighbors, to go to our friends, to go to our colleagues, to go to our school friends, whoever is around us, to go to them. Quite often when we hear this sense of that we are sent, that we need to go, sometimes we can feel like, well, we need to sell a house and move to another place. But actually, no, that might be for some of us. Some of us have done that already, to move here. But when God calls you to go, he calls you to go to the people who are around you. To pray, as Paul says, to pray, you know, pray for opportunities. That so that in every conversation, you may be able to speak the word of truth. And so as we go, as we go to the lost, as we go to people who don't know Jesus, as we go to our town, actually, I've got 10 points that I want us to, they're quick points, so don't worry. I've got 10 points where I want us to hold to. 10 beliefs that I think if we hold to these beliefs, actually these will encourage us, they will help us. So let's get straight into it. Point one. God is passionate about his name. God is passionate about his name. He's passionate about his fame. Do you know that? God is passionate about his fame, about his glory, about God wants every tongue. God's desire is that every mouth, every tongue would speak his praise. You see here, we see that in Psalms, it says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works amongst all the peoples. Isaiah says, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. God sends Jesus on mission in order that the Gentiles might glorify God's mercy. He does mighty works in history that his name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You know, we've said this before, you know, the reason for history, the reason why Jesus has, the reason for, you know, for everything that happens ultimately is so that God is working it together for his fame, for his glory. So why is that? Is it because he's kind of some sort of egomaniac? He wants everyone just to look at him? Well, no, it's because he loves you. It's because he loves us. It's because he loves our town. Because ultimately, we were made to worship. You were made to worship. And we all worship something, don't we? We all worship something or someone. But the truth is that everything apart from God fails. Everything apart from God lets us down. Everything apart from God falls short and disappoints. Ultimately, it is only God. It's only Yahweh who can truly satisfy our every need. So when we worship things that are less than God, we're doing ourselves a misjustice. Actually, the only thing that brings true joy is worshiping God. Which brings me on to point two. Worship is our goal. Worship is our goal. As John Piper famously said, mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. You know, as Matt Redman wrote, let worship be the heart of mission's flame. You know, it's the fact that we want other people to worship Jesus. We want lots of people. We want loads of people to be part of our church. But ultimately, we don't want that because we want a large number of people. We want that because we want loads of worshipers. Because ultimately, we know that true joy is only found in worshiping Jesus. That when it's not wrong for people to stand on the terraces and chant after their favorite football team or player or love certain sort of tech or whatever. But ultimately, we know that all those things are secondary when it comes to Jesus. When it comes to Jesus. And it's not a private thing. It's not a tribal thing. It's not that's all right for you group of people, but we've got this over here. No. We know it's right for every single person. See, we have tasted, those of us in it, we have tasted what the joy is of worshiping the true Lord and Savior.
And so therefore our passion is, I don't know about you, but when you stand in times of worship and you're like, you know, thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus. So quickly, my spirit goes, thank you for saving me. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for so much joy that you've given to me. God, there's other people out there who don't know this joy. Who can't say thank you for saving me. Who can't say, wow, what a life you have given me. Thank you, God. I want to go. I want to go and I want them to know what it is to worship the true living Jesus because I've tasted the joy of what it really means to worship God. You know, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. See, he is seeking. This is what Jesus is doing. He is seeking worshipers. It's what he's about. He is seeking worshipers. Worship should be our fuel, not numbers. It's worship. It's all about worship of Jesus Christ. Because, three, we know, you know, in your spirit deep down, you know in your knower that ultimately true life is only found in Christ. True life. You know, Jesus said in John 10, you know, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And this word, he says, he came to give us life. And that there's a few words in Greek that mean life. And one of them is bios, which isn't what this is. Bios, as you might guess, is a word we get from biology. It basically means you're alive because you have a heartbeat, you're breathing, you're not dead. But this life, this zoe is the word, zoe life. It means you're alive. You know, when you say like, oh, I live for that. Or if I didn't have that, life wouldn't be worth living. It's that kind of life. It's the reason for life. It's the reason why you're alive. That's what Jesus says, I've come to give you life. I've come to give you zoe. And Jesus didn't just come to make you say that, you know, you were dead and now you're alive as we celebrate with our baptism. He came to actually say, no, I give you the best life. I give you the best life. And this life isn't based on how much stuff you have, how much money you have, how much possessions you have, how many people you have around you. Do you know, ultimately, and I hope you believe this, if the best life meant the size of your house, God would give you a big house. If the best life meant you had tons of money, God would give you tons of money. If the best life meant that you had all the latest gadgets, I believe God would give you the latest gadgets. But that's not what the best life is. The best life is with Jesus. You see, Jesus loves you so much that he gave you himself. It doesn't say, you know, Jesus loves you so much that he gave you an iPhone 10 or whatever the latest. He loves you more than that. He didn't love you so much that he gave you a mansion. He didn't love you so much that he gave you lovely whatever. No, he loved you so much that he gives you himself. Is it the greatest gift? I hope you believe this, but the greatest gift that God can give you, can give the world, is himself. That's what he does. That's what he gives us. We've been looking at his grace. He freely gives us that through the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus talks about, doesn't he, in his parables. He describes what life is like. He says it's like a man who's walking through a field. And as he's walking through a field, he finds a treasure. He finds this treasure chest. And he doesn't own the field, so he covers the treasure up. He goes and he sells everything. He sells his house. He sells his car. He sells all his gadgets. He sells everything he can possibly get so he can get enough money to buy the field so he can get the treasure. Because the treasure that was found in that field, relationship with Christ, is better than anything else he had and anything else he could have. Number four, salvation is found nowhere else. Salvation found, you know, we want people, I want people to be worshippers of Christ. I want them to find this life that passes all other lives, this joy, this peace. And the only way to find it is through Jesus. The only way to find it is through Jesus. And we have in Acts 4, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. 1 John says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son doesn't have life. It's that contrast. We can sometimes think we're okay because we've got Jesus, and they're different. No, what it says is, if you have Jesus, you have life. And if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. You know, what you do have, your greatest kind of, your greatest desires, your greatest actions. He says the best of you, the Bible says, is like dirty, bloody rags. He says your best efforts to earn your own salvation is like dog muck on the pavement. It's filth. That's what he says. And we have, go therefore, Christian. Go to your friends, go to your family, go to those who God puts in your way and make disciples. Because there is no salvation. This life is not found anywhere other than hearing about Jesus. It's one of the reasons why in our home, because when you hear about going, sometimes, you know, like I said, we can sometimes mishear that and think that means that we have to go and move somewhere, which it might do, but it doesn't necessarily. But actually, what it quite often means is go to those who are right in front of you. And that's why in our home, we've recently started having on Tuesday nights, we do this family worship. And the thrust behind that is because the people who are most in my way, that doesn't sound great, does it? The people who God has placed in my path more than anyone else are three under 10-year-olds. No, I've got a 9-year-old, a 6-year-old, and an almost 4-year-old. Actually, they're who God has put directly in front of me. And so we do this family worship time where we have dinner together, we play a game, one of the kids chooses a song to sing. So we put it on YouTube, and then we read the Jesus Storybook Bible, and we ask questions. And the whole idea is that they might get the fact that whatever world the world offers them as they grow up, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Well, let me say, just a side note, it's been hard doing this. Last week was brilliant. We had a great time. I think it's one of the first times it has been brilliant. I think the first two times we tried it, all three of our kids at some point during the evening had a strop. And you just think, what are we doing? And then the next week, same kind of thing. What are we? No. We want to do this. Let's keep going. And actually, the last couple of weeks, it's actually been really, really good. But yeah, that's just a warning. If you decide to do something like that, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be easy, which I'll get to in a second. But we do this because they're in front of us and we want them to know. I would hate to reach thousands of people in this town and not reach my kids. I want them, and I want our kids to know. You know, I want our youth group to be massive. I love what the guys are doing in youth. But I want our kids to know Jesus as well. You get what I'm saying? Yeah?
Because ultimately, point five, God is committed. God's committed to the nations, but God is committed to this town. He is. He's committed to this town. Revelation 5 says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth." Now, when we think of this, sometimes we can wrongly think, again, nation. Okay, so we want some Irish people, we want some Scottish people, some English people, some Welsh people, right? Okay, you know, maybe from some French and Italian. No. The word that we translate nation is, it means so much more than that. It means every type of possible people group. So just think in your mind's eye. Maybe you want to close your eyes for a second, but think of our town. Think of Blackpool. Think of the villages and small towns that's surrounding it. Jesus is committed to those in the lovely idyllic houses in Lytham. He's committed to those who live in some of the most poverty-stricken areas in our country, in places like South Shore. He's committed to those who live in places like Poulton. He's committed to those who live in Kirkham, to those who live in Cleveleys, those who live in North Shore, to those who live in Mearside. He is committed to these people. Now, maybe picture in your mind people that you know, people that you pass, people who you work with, who live in these areas. I don't know what your initial thought is. Maybe you're thinking, well, they could never know Jesus. They're so far gone. Their way of life is just so not anything like Christ-centered. We need to hear Jesus is committed to them. And the Father is bringing a people, making a bride from every type of person. From every type of person. From our town, as well as across the world. And as we think, you know, we know the need is great. The need is great, isn't it? The need is great from those who have it all or feel that they have it all and feel that they have no need for a Christ to those who literally don't know where their next meal is coming from. The need is great. The need is great. And so, who will go to the lost? Who will go? Now, this isn't just a question that we ask in church, on a church service, and we all raise our hands and we have an altar call and we sing a nice song and right, okay, we're all commissioned, we're all going to go. And we do that sometimes, that's great. But actually, if you're anything like me, I find that this is a question that needs asking and answering daily. You know, we wake up, God, who can I go to today? In the moment when you're in conversation, someone's speaking to you, and you have that option to speak or not, you're asking, God is asking you, will you go? Will you go to that person for me? You know, and many of us will be asked, it won't be an easy thing. It won't be an easy thing. But you know what? There are over 200,000 people that live in this town and surrounding area. And my bet is that, I don't know, I want to say 90, but I reckon it's even higher than that, percent of them have no idea who the true Jesus is.
The need's massive. We're so small and it's so big. But we still are called to go. We read in the book of Acts how this group of 120 people ended up in a few short years turning the Roman world upside down. And that wasn't just a case of that. I don't know what you think of when you think of the world being turned upside down, but when the Roman officials wrote things like this, what they meant was the natural order of things, the way that we do things, it doesn't work here. I mean, they have slaves worshipping alongside landowners. They have people who have been servants all their lives, leading. They have people who have been born into nobility, serving, so washing feet, doing menial tasks. And they're all, wherever they're from in the world, whatever background they've got, they're coming and worshipping and being friends together. That's what the Romans were talking about when they looked at the church. They were like, this is crazy. This is unlike anything else. And that's what we're called to do. This is what we're called to do. And do you know what? Like I said, it's not a one-time, yes, I'll go. And then for the rest of your life, you're going. And you're going strong. And that's it because 5 years ago, you made that decision to go. No, actually, we live in a war. We live in a spiritual war. Not against people. Not against what people say or think, whatever. No, we live in a spiritual war. We live in a war, and actually, we are constantly bombarded and having to fight. As was it Yasmin who brought about, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. Actually, that's with sin, isn't it? That's with I don't want to look at that, or I don't want to do that anymore. But why do I keep doing it? And I know it's wrong. That's also, we get that feeling of I want to speak to them. But I really don't want to speak to them. I prayed all day for an opportunity. I even got my small group to pray that I'd have an opportunity today to speak to that friend and maybe even pray for them. And here's that opportunity. And I really don't want to do it. It's not, but because we live in a war. We have an enemy who will do whatever he can to try and derail us at every single opportunity. Therefore, 8. We need to pray. We need to pray. Now, I chose you and appointed you, Jesus said, that you should go and bear fruit, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, when we read that through the lens of Jesus sending us, it can mean so much more than sometimes how we think that. Now, my life's a bit difficult at the moment. Please, Jesus, bless me. No. When we read this through that, it's a sense of, God, make me bold. God, give me strength. God, give me energy that I may be able to preach your word to those who are around me. Now, John Piper, I found this quote from John Piper. He said, one of the reasons our prayer malfunctions is that we try to treat it like a domestic intercom for calling the butler for another pillow in the den, rather than treating it like a wartime walkie-talkie calling down the power of the Holy Spirit in the battle for souls. I love that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm finding it really difficult to sleep tonight. Please, Lord, can you give me a better pillow? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But what he's saying is rather than saying, Lord, it'd be really nice if I had more energy, if you could heal my body. Rather than that, what if we prayed, Jesus, I know you save, I know it's down to you, but I want to be part of that. God, I want to be part of that. So give me the energy that I don't feel tired, too tired to speak to people. Give me the energy so that I'm able to go out and actually encounter more people. Give me the words to say, Lord Jesus. Lord God, I pray, God, that you would heal me so that I'm able to do more for you, so that I'm able to serve other people.
What if we prayed like that? I mean, some of you can really test this out. No, Lord God, I want to be able to bless loads of people. I want to have tons of people around for dinner every day. So Lord God, give me a bigger house. You know, I want to be able to offer hospitality and be able to sleep people who are struggling to where to sleep. So Lord Jesus, give me a place with loads of bedrooms. Lord Jesus, I want to be able to fund people who are doing X, Y, and Z. So Lord God, give me a better job that I may be able to give more. You see what I'm saying? This is wartime prayer. Rather than, Lord Jesus, give me a pay rise because I don't really like what I'm doing. Give me a better job because, you know, I really don't like the people in my office. No, this is a God. Give me a heart for those people who really annoy me because I know you love them even if I don't at the moment. You know, God, Give me that job so I can be an influence for you in this workplace. And as most of us won't like this, but it's true. As we pray, as we go, suffering happens. We read this, there's this constant tension through Scripture. As the word of God is going and pressing forward, actually persecution goes up as well. Now we see in Acts, don't we? We see that we've just finished where the church has been in Jerusalem, and everything's kind of going all right. And then all of a sudden, persecution steps in. Saul starts taking people off to prison and killing people and whatever. And what happens to the church? Well, it suffers, but it explodes in growth. And actually, so being in war, we don't just expect to suffer because we're in war. Actually, suffering is what God uses quite often to extend his kingdom. Suffering is what God uses to extend his kingdom so often. Now, if they have called the master of the house, Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his house? They who deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. See, this is all like this is saying that you will suffer. Now, behold, I'm sending you a sheep among wolves, not among I don't know, whatever's not scary. But yeah, you know, he's saying that's what he said. But Revelation 12 kind of encapsulates this. It says, you know, they have conquered. This is us. We have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even to death. You get that? They conquered even in their death. We conquer in our suffering. I think this is really simple, so that when you suffer, you get to show the world that ultimately joy doesn't come from your health. Joy doesn't come from the fact that you have lots of stuff. Joy doesn't come from the fact that of your nice car or whatever. Joy comes from the fact that you have Christ. This is what happens. This is why I believe the church explodes, because the world, when we suffer, is forced to take notice and say, why are they so happy? Why are they so full of joy? They have nothing. If I was like them, I'd be so depressed. But no, because we have Christ. He is better than all that. He truly is. And point 10, God will not fail. God does not, God cannot fail. We go because he has sent us. He sends us. He says, go. He says, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, baptize those in the name of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. But ultimately, it is Jesus who saves. I'm so glad it's Jesus who saves. I'm so glad it's him who saves. Because as these verses say, you know, he has all authority. He has, and it says the second one, I love, he will build, I will build my church. Jesus will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm so glad it's him who builds his church, because I can't storm any gates in my own strength. I can't break down any walls. I can't win any souls to Jesus. I can't talk anyone round and convince anyone to do anything. But Jesus can take my words. Jesus can take my actions. Jesus can take your words and your actions and save. And he can do that because he has all authority. He has all authority. Not you, not me. He has all authority. We go, we speak, we act, and he saves. And what does he say? He says, I have other sheep. That's other Christians, those who aren't yet Christians, who are not of this fold, but I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. See, and I long to be used so that when I speak, sometimes people will hear nothing and think I'm a complete idiot, and that's okay. But sometimes when you speak, people will hear the words of God himself, will hear the good shepherd calling their name. We've talked about before about those awkward moments. Those awkward moments where you think, oh God, do I have to say that? Oh God, this is going to be so embarrassing. God, what if you don't show up? And he never says, I will. He never says it'll be all right. He just says, go. And sometimes those awkward moments means that Jesus speaks, and that person hears the word of God, and they're saved. So guys, church, will you hear the call of God on your life for the lost? For those who aren't yet here? Will you go? Will you go to your families? Will you go to your neighbors? Will you go to your friends, your colleagues, your school? Not just blindly, but knowing that it will be hard, knowing that we are in a war, and therefore praying for opportunities to share, praying for strength to share, praying that others might join you. Praying that people might join us, that people might, you know, this the harvest is massive. The need is great. And praying that others might join. And my prayer is those of you who might have seen the depravity news thing this week. My prayer is that people in the south and west south and eastern area of our country, who pretty much all was not deprived at all on the scale, looks at it and it sees places like Blackpool, which says completely deprived in most areas, see that and think, God, I want to go there. That's what my heart is. My heart is people would see that and say, actually, I want to come to Blackpool. I want to come to Blackpool. I want to come and I want to be part of, I'm able to live in those areas, but I want to be part of the solution because I believe Jesus wants me to do that. I want to be used to help transform a town. That's my heart. That's what we are here for, because God has spoke to us about transforming a town for his glory. My prayer is that other workers would be sent. Not because we want lots of bums sitting in seats, but because we know this Zoe life that comes only from Christ. And we want a town that is filled of people who aren't worshipping whatever rubbish they worship, but are worshipping Jesus Christ alone. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, God, you really are everything. God, there is no one beside you. God, there is no one who comes close to you. God, and I thank you. I thank you, as Martin Smith writes in that song, for saving me. Thank you for saving me. What more can I say? Jesus, I thank you for giving me hope, for giving me a life that is with you. Lord God, so often when we think of the gospel, when we think of sharing your name, we think, well, it's heaven or hell. Lord God, and that's true, Lord Jesus, but there's so much more. Lord God, there's so much more. There is relationship with you. Jesus, there's worshiping you, which outweighs everything and anything we could possibly hold dear in our lives. Lord Jesus, and I thank you for giving that to me. I thank you for giving that to my friends here. Lord Jesus, and I pray for hundreds of thousands of people, Lord God, in our town to find that hope. Lord God, to find that joy. Lord Jesus, whatever their situation is, whether they find themselves in nice places that the world would say, or whether they find themselves in the most deprived places, Lord God, we pray, Jesus, that they would find joy in you. And God, use us. Use me. Use me. I know I've gone over, but I just want to encourage you, whilst my eyes are closed, our eyes are closed, just hold out your hands. I'm going to pray that God would use you in this town, that God would use your voice that some may be saved. So Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Bless every individual here. Oh God, bless every individual here in this room, those that are out in the kids. God, bless them, God. Make them banners for your name. God, I pray for fruit. As you tell us to pray, I pray for fruit, that when these people speak, when these friends of mine speak to their colleagues, to their family, they enter into those awkward moments, you would break in. That their friends, their family, their co-workers, whoever they're speaking to, they wouldn't just hear their voice, but they'd hear you, the good shepherd, speak and call their name into the flock. Lord God, we ask this in your good name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.